Grace and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Put yourself in the position of Israel in our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Remember, Deuteronomy is Moses' last will and testament, if you will, the last thing that he says to the people of Israel before they enter into the Promised Land. Here the people stand on the verge of the Promised Land, the land that was promised to them by God to their fathers. All of God's promises have come true for them. God led them out of their bondage in Egypt by his mighty hand, something that the oldest of their number were children to remember. Their parents witnessed the plagues which God called down on Israel from on Egypt, from turning water to blood, all the way up to creating a darkness as thick as a blanket over the land of the Egyptians, leaving the Israelites themselves in the light. And then, when even that was not enough, God destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, sparing the firstborn of Israel. Egypt released them from their 400-year-long bondage, and they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. God fed them with manna from heaven. He gave them water from a rock. He spoke to them to give to them his word at Sinai. He led them in a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. If you were in this position, you would probably be feeling pretty good about yourself. You are God's chosen people, whom God has declared to be holy. And that is true. God did choose Israel out of all the nations of the world to be his special people. He did choose them and claim them for himself out of their bondage in Egypt. Moses reminds them in verse 6 of our reading, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And that is true for you and I today also. As members of God's church, we also are claimed by him, chosen by him, made holy by him. If you hold on to nothing else, you can hold on to God's declaration that you are his. Peter says it well in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And yet, we have to ask the question, why? Why did God choose Israel? Why does God choose us today? Now, before we lose anything else, Israel was not chosen because of anything intrinsic to them. They were not chosen for their size specifically, Moses says in verse 7. They were not a large nation. The census in Numbers chapter 26, which happened as the people were getting ready to enter the Promised Land, the second census shows that, or places the Israelite fighting force at around 600,000 men, which is maybe slightly higher than it was 40 years earlier. Now, you can extrapolate from there a total population of around 3 million or so, accounting for women, children, elderly, those who were below or above the age for the census. That's for a little perspective, that's a little more than the population of the Kansas City metro area. I checked that this week, and I think it's somewhere around 2.5 or so million is the population of the Kansas City metro area. So, give or take that. Now, that's decent size, but not exactly game-changing. And even that is missing out on when it was that God called them. It wasn't as they left Egypt. It was 400 years earlier when God called Abraham. One man who had no children is called, chosen by God, and given God's promise. When Abraham had children, God chose one of them, Isaac, through whom that promise would be fulfilled. Same thing with Isaac. When Isaac had two children, God chose one, Jacob, through whom that promise would be fulfilled. When Jacob's family went down to Egypt, there were 70 of them. Around here, 70 people is more or less what happens when the kids and the grandkids are all in the same place. Same thing holds true here. Only 70 people. That's not a nation. So God did not choose them because they were more populous than any other nation. For that matter, God didn't choose Israel because they were a particularly godly nation either. The book of Exodus is replete with stories of Israel's failings after witnessing God at work. God does something good, Israel screws it up. God does something good for them, Israel rebels against him. God gives them manna from heaven, they demand meat. God gives them his word at Mount Sinai, they make a golden calf. They whined about returning to Egypt for 40 years. They rebelled in the wilderness over food, over water, even when God provided both. They chafed at God choosing Moses and Aaron over anyone else as his representatives. They constructed that giant golden calf and threw an orgy while Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. This was not a particularly godly group of people. But lest we place ourselves in judgment over Israel, we need to remember that ultimately we are no better than them. We argue with God's purpose. We fail to trust God that he will provide for all of our daily needs as people and as churches. We resist the leaders that God calls to serve us. We may not literally bow down to worship idols or participate in orgies, but we do still place other things ahead of God in our lives. Remember, an idol is anything that you fear, love, or trust above God. And so when you trust in your own efforts instead of in God, you are your own idol. When you trust in your government instead of God, your government is your idol. When you trust in money instead of God, money is your idol. When you examine your life, you find all kinds of things trying to be your idol, trying to take God's place in your heart. God did not choose us because we are better than anyone else. We were not chosen for anything inherent in us, but then why did God choose us? Why did he choose Israel over everyone else? The answer comes all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God made a promise. He made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, before Abraham had any offspring of his own, before Abraham had anything on which to hang his hat, God made a promise, and everything that happened after that was in fulfillment of that promise. God promised to take Abraham and his offspring as his chosen people. He needed offspring, so God gave him offspring. God promised to give the land to Abraham's offspring, and so he brings his offspring out of Egypt, brings them to that promised land. So the people of Israel were God's chosen people, not because of their own goodness or their own size or their own righteousness or godliness or anything like that. No, they are God's chosen people because God chose them. God made a promise, not even to them, but to their ancestor. And you also are chosen because of God's promise. Although you were not inherently good on your own, you were chosen by God. You were not God's people by birth, but he chose you by promise. 1 Peter 2 verse 10, after the verse I read before, Peter says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God chose you by his promise because he is good. Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians that we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Through baptism, through receiving the Holy Spirit, you are chosen by God. He chose you because he promised to take a nation for himself from all the nations of the world, and he chose you. You are God's people, chosen according to his promise, brought into his holy nation through the waters of holy baptism, in which he set you apart as his own. God promised to forgive your sins, to be with you eternally, to bring you to himself. And God will keep his promises, not because of your character, but because of his character. He sent his own son as the atoning payment in order to seal that promise in you. Yes, you are God's people, chosen and set apart along with all the other people of the world that he has chosen for his own. Not because you are special, but because he is faithful. Now, it's tempting to leave it there, that you are chosen, God is faithful, but Moses doesn't actually end it there. Our reading cuts in the middle of the sentence, and so adding the rest of the sentence from verse 10, we have, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them." You can go on, but I think you see the point. That should sound at least a little bit familiar, since the conclusion to the Ten Commandments in our catechism, Deuteronomy 5 verses 9 through 10, uses similar language. God has chosen us not because of anything in us, but he does still give his people his commandments. Does our obedience make us any more his people? No, we are his people by promise. But because of that promise, we love him and we wish to follow him. After all, he has loved us so much, he sent his own son to make us his. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.